Well, happy Easter, everybody. On this Easter Sunday, our scripture reading is coming from John 20, verses 11 to 18. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we begin. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who heals. You're a God who touches our lives and heals us. And we thank you. We know that these stories here that we're thinking about and reflecting on in our own personal lives are small pictures of the great day of resurrection that we are thinking about and longing for. God, when you make all things new, and we trust you that that day is coming, and that when it comes, we will see you in all your glory as King over all creation. So God, we thank you. As we live in these times, these days of trial, as we think about churches all around the world, especially the church in Sri Lanka, God, we realize that we live in an already and not yet. We have not seen your kingdom come in all of its power yet, but we thank you that it has come, and that you are King, and that you're on your throne. Lord, come and renew us. Come and heal us, and open our eyes this morning that we would see the power of the empty tomb. Amen. Well, I'm having just so much fun with my three-year-old son, Micah, and I want to tell you a story about him. He loves his kids' Bible. He loves his little picture Bible. And as he looks through those pictures, he seems to be fascinated with all the wrong characters. All the bad guys. We're reading a story and he loves Pharaoh and he loves Nebuchadnezzar and he loves Goliath. And it's like, no. You're reading that wrong, right? I think he likes them because they have weird outfits, weird hats. Some of them have swords. And I'm like, great, the pastor's kid loves the bad guys. But in a tender moment, this is a really kind of special moment. He always talks about the mean kings and all these bad guys, and he loves them. And then one day in a tender moment, he said, "Daddy, does Jesus love the mean guys? Does he love them?" And it was a cool little moment. I was like, whoa. And what I felt like he was doing, so we had a little conversation about Jesus' love, and he was really asking me, like, how far does the love of Jesus go? How far does the love of Jesus go? Can it reach the mean kings? Can it reach the mean guys? Who does Jesus love? How far does his love go? Let me tell you about Mary Magdalene. We're going to focus on her. You just heard Debbie read the story from John 20, where she encounters the risen Jesus. Who was Mary Magdalene? Well, in Luke chapter 8, we read that Mary Magdalene was a woman who had been freed by Jesus. Mary had been possessed by seven demons. And that may not be just a number kind of adding up the demons. Seven in the Bible is this number of completion, that she had a complete number, a multitude of demons. And when she encountered Jesus, she had been set free by Jesus. Think about Mary for a minute. Put yourself in her shoes. She was an outcast. For years, she would have felt imprisoned. For years, she would have been gripped by fear. For years, she would have been so embarrassed. For years, she would have been stuck without any hope. Stuck without any hope. Embarrassed. On the margins. Does this sound like us? Mary was a slave to what held her. Now, I want to say a couple things. First of all, I want to ask you something. Many in our culture, in our day and age, will say that the followers of Jesus made up this story. They made up the story about the empty tomb. And I want us to ask a critical question. If we were to fabricate the story, make up the story, why Mary Magdalene? Why Mary Magdalene? Like, in the first century, if you could go back 2,000 years and you were living in that culture, you need to know that in the first century, women were not even eligible to testify as a witness in a Jewish court of law. It's hard for us in the 21st century to understand. A woman's testimony was worthless in a Jewish court of law. Why is Mary Magdalene the witness of the resurrection? The first witness, the primary witness. The Jewish and Roman historian Josephus said that even the witness of multiple women was not acceptable because of the levity and boldness of their sex. Whatever that means. Celsus, some of you may know that name from history. He's a second century Greek philosopher, and he was an opponent of early Christianity. He wrote, counter-arguments against Christian theology, and he mocked the idea that Mary Magdalene would be the very first witness of the resurrection. In his eyes, it was proof that the story was not valid. He referred to her as a, quote-unquote, hysterical female deluded by sorcery. During this day and age, nobody would make this up. It doesn't add any credibility to the story in that day. And while it's hard for us in the 21st century to hear this, could it be that there's a ring of truth to it? Could this actually be the recorded events of what actually happened? If women being the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection is not something that would add credibility in the first century, doesn't it have the ring of truth? Maybe the gospel writers are just recording what happened. I think so. Now let's talk about slavery for a minute. The Oxford Dictionary defines slavery like this. The slave is a person who is the legal property of another and is forced to obey them. Remember, back to Mary Magdalene and how she had been enslaved by these demons. If you're a slave, you are owned by someone and forced to obey them. I want you to listen to IJM, the International Justice Mission, describe modern slavery. Modern forced labor slavery. Listen to this. One of the most common techniques to entrap laborers is through false debts. An owner lures a poor person into slavery by offering a small advance payment for their labor. The owner then ensures it is impossible for the slave to ever repay by inflating the debt owed with exorbitant interest charges, not paying the victim the promised wages, and prohibiting him or her from working anywhere else. These false debts can be passed from one generation to the next. We, that's IJM, have identified entire families from grandparents to parents to children who have been forced to work for years after accepting advance payments as low as $20. Can you imagine? Your whole family for generations enslaved out of the debt that came from $20. That's what slavery looks like. Unable to pay off the debt. And the Bible, if you're open to what the Bible would say, claims that we have an enemy. a slave master, an enemy of our soul. He's called an accuser. He's called a thief. And this is how he works. He works with false debts. Here's what he does. He gives each and every one of us in the room a small advanced payment for our labor. And it feels great. We take that $20, as it were, and it feels good. It feels right. Something feels fulfilling in the moment. It's a small advance payment for our labor. And here's what it looks and feels like. You'll feel better if you'll just drink the alcohol, just look at the porn, just escape a little. You'll feel better if you just dream of revenge, if you just lick your wounds, if you simply text your old girlfriend or linger after work with her, if you cash your check and take it to the casino, you'll feel better. You'll feel better if you commit to God not being real. That will help you make some decisions you want to make in your life. You will feel better if you just quit. Quit. No matter what it is, just quit. It'll be easier. You'll feel better when you send that message and call that person and ream them out over the phone. You'll feel better if you just put it on the credit card and pay for it later. You'll feel better when you begin to explore what it's like to hate yourself. You'll feel better for a moment. And then the enemy says, you will never be able to work that off. You will never be able to work that off. I will crush you under the load of debt that you owe. You will be my slave. And one generation to the next, your family will forever be affected by the little advance payment I made to you. Your children, your grandchildren will suffer the shame and chains of your mistakes. I own you. I own your soul. But Northangley, we've gathered here together today to declare that that is not the end of the story. That's not the end. We read a different end to the story. We are here worshiping on Resurrection Sunday, and there is hope. For Christ, Jesus Christ, has paid the debt in full. We have been held as slaves, and he paid the debt in full. Who could pay the debt that we owed to the enemy of our soul? Only Jesus. The perfect one, who owed no debt of his own, could make that kind of payment. And so, see his hands and his feet and his side pierced on a Roman cross. And as blood flows down, see the debt of sin is being paid for. He would give his life for ours, the greatest exchange the world has ever known. His life for our life. And then on a Sunday morning, he would rise from the dead, which means he crushed death. He would defeat death itself. You see, when it comes to debt, death is the final tool the enemy of our soul will use to keep us enslaved. But now, death is conquered. Life is possible. Abundant, free, eternal life is possible. So when you see Mary Magdalene as the first to see the risen Jesus, when you see Mary Magdalene as the first to witness the empty tomb, you need to hear it loud and clear. God is in the business of bringing hope to slaves. It is no accident that a woman who had a host of demons cast out of her is the first to touch Jesus. It is no accident that a woman who had been caught in a prison for years, an outcast on the margins for years, is the first to see the risen Jesus, the true gardener who will create a new Eden. She saw the gardener. He's creating all things new. He's cultivating and healing and planting. She saw the gardener all right. Jesus is in the business of setting slaves free, Romans 8. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, North Langley, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Amen? You have a chance to live because death was put to death on a Sunday morning. The singer-songwriter John Mark McMillan will say it this way: the man Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. The man Jesus Christ did not lay dead in his grave. He laid death in his own grave. So the tomb is empty. And that gives all of us hope that the end is not the end at all. The tomb is empty, and that gives us hope that this slavery I am in will not have the final word. The addiction does not have to consume me. The fear need not cripple me, and the anxiety need not imprison me forever. God is making all things new. The tomb is empty, so I am freed up to apologize. I am freed up to confess my sin, free to forgive, free to reconcile, and free to cancel any debt that I am owed. The tomb is empty, and I am now loved. I see it for the first time. The power of Christ can transform my heart. The power of Christ can transform my marriage, can transform my ego, praise the Lord, can transform my habits, can transform my dreams, can transform my children. God is making all things new. And on this Sunday, the tomb is empty, and over 200 Sri Lankan believers are not experiencing the end of their stories. That is not the end of their stories. They go on living in the presence of Christ, waiting for the new heavens and new earth. You see, the tomb is empty, and that gives us hope that all of this might just be a prequel, that all of this might just be an appetizer for a life to come. God is making all things new. The tomb is empty, North Langley, and that gives us hope that the end is not the end at all. For you split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing, I am a child of God. Today, I just want you to see and know that God sees you in your slavery. When you're stuck, when you feel on the margins, when you feel powerless. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, pointed me to the Christian poet Annie Dillard. Annie Dillard is a poet who was one day walking in a wooded area called Tinker Creek. And she writes of an experience that she had when she first felt seen by God. I believe this is the moment that Mary Magdalene experienced. Felt seen by God. That God noticed her. That God cared for her. Have you had a moment like that? When you knew God saw you? She writes this. It was less like seeing than like being for the first time seen, knocked breathless by a powerful glance. I had been my whole life a bell and never knew it until at that moment I was lifted and struck. Annie Dillard gives us an image of a slave set free. This is what a heart set free looks like. Today, I want all of us to be knocked breathless by a powerful glance from God. Do you know how loved you are? Do you have any idea how loved you are? I had been my whole life a bell and never knew it until at that moment I was lifted by God and struck by the love of God. May you be knocked breathless by the powerful glance of God upon your life. As you are lifted and struck by his love, may you find the life that you were meant to live. That you would for the first time see that when Jesus takes up our crippled lives, he begins to make music out of us. He begins to heal us. And all of a sudden, only in Jesus, only in the transforming power of Jesus, will we experience new life. And a life that makes sense. A life filled with hope. A life transformed. A life where you love God and are loved by God. Look at the cross and see that God took your place. Look at the empty tomb and see that God crushed death itself. Do you have any idea how loved you are? May you be knocked breathless by the powerful glance of God. Can we stand together? So, yes, Micah, Jesus loves the mean guys. Yes, son. See, mean people, we're all just slaves to something. How far does the love of Jesus go? Well, he takes us out of slavery and makes us sons and daughters. And so I want to end with Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Amen.